Hey, so remember that time when Jill got up on stage and blew our ears out? If you are in the hearing impaired section, I'm really, really sorry about that. Things weren't bad enough already. You can't hear it. Wow, we're glad you're here today. And then we celebrate that we were able to help out around different places. And I know a lot of you got a chance to do that during the storm or after the storm as well. We've been in a great series over the last couple months called The Cost for the Loss, and today we get to wrap that up a little bit, and as I do, I want to ask you a question, and you've already got to know your neighbors a little bit this morning, so this will be okay if you share with them just one more time. Have you ever lost something valuable? Like, I mean, just, you lost something that you couldn't afford to lose, and you would have paid any kind of cost to get it back. Have you lost anything valuable? We talk about lost things. None of us wants to lose important thing, like cell phones. Anybody lost their cell phone? I guess there's like 4 million cell phones lost a year or something around America. Maybe your keys, your kids. You got to find them again. You got to do. Go ahead and take just a minute to share with your neighbor. You don't have to tell the whole story. Just maybe one thing that you have lost that's been valuable to you. And did you find it? All right, go ahead and share with your neighbor just for a minute. One thing that you've lost that's been valuable to you. All right, I'm sure all of us have lost something that was very valuable and that really cost us something, and hopefully you found it again, or else maybe it still stings to tell that story. I gotta tell you something, to tell you a little story. This isn't about something I actually lost, but I wanted to try something for today's sermon, but Lisa, my wife, told me not to do it because last time I did it, things didn't go so well. Plus, our son Logan, who's 22 now, was 2 at the time. It was our other church that we served at about 20 years ago. I was preaching and teaching on Luke 19:10, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, that Jesus came to serve and to seek and save the lost. And I wanted to illustrate the urgency of losing something, the value of finding it. So what I did was I worked out a plan with a couple of my teenagers. One was working in the preschool that day. Her name was Katie, and the other one was working at the back door. In fact, one of our ushers, my friend named Doug, was there. And I worked out this plan where I would begin the sermon just like I am right now. And about 30 seconds, 40 seconds into the introduction, the usher would come down the aisle and say, "Joe, we need to speak." And I would come down off the stage, and he would whisper into my ear, and then I would stop, and I would say, "Folks, I'm sorry, I can't continue the message right now. Logan has escaped from the preschool window, and he's missing. We can't find him." Okay? Now, that was totally possible for Logan when he was 2, I promise you. This was not something that couldn't have happened. And so everything I worked out to where, so now you're thinking, what kind of illustration is that? But what I figured was, before I got 3 steps towards the door, Katie would walk in with Logan safely in her arms, and I would get to the back door, grab Logan out of her arms, and turn around and say, "See, that's how it feels when something's lost, this carefully crafted illustration of urgency." And everything went perfectly well. I went on the stage, I started to tell, started the sermon, and Doug came in the door, and he said, "Joe, you're not going to believe this, but Logan," and I said, "Hold on a second," and I get to the door, and Katie is not at the door with Logan. Yeah, you could just imagine what's going to happen next. Before I could breathe, I mean, 5 seconds, there were men, security guys everywhere. They were out in the churchyard, out in the road. They're up in the aisles. They're looking for Logan anywhere he could be found. And Katie had gotten the wrong message and had gone to the wrong place, and I didn't even know where she was. For about 30 seconds, I thought they were going to, I mean, I didn't know what was going to happen next. So I finally found her, and I get Logan, and I come back in. I'm on the microphone. I'm like, hey, he's fine. Everybody, look, have a seat, sit down. And I'm trying to gather the troops back together and make this all kind of make sense. And they still want to kill me for this, by the way. I haven't heard the end of it. But I tell you what, though, it made the point. I didn't plan it that way, but it kind of made the point. Anyway, Lisa told me, do not do that. Plus, I don't know that any parent would volunteer their two-year-old for this illustration, but the urgency was there. I mean, you can just feel the tension in the room that a preschooler had escaped. What? They're missing? Kind of like when you've lost something. And I think that if you've ever lost somebody, lost a person, lost something that was valuable to you, you know that it's valuable to you, that you would do anything to get it back, that there's a cost for the lost. And even though I made my point that day and was able to go on to Luke, and we'll talk about this in a little while, the perspective and the way that comes to life in real life, the Bible perspective is so true. When we think about what it means to pay the cost for the lost, people that you know, people that you love, people that really think about this for a second from a Bible perspective, people that don't know Jesus, they don't love Jesus, they don't follow Jesus as Lord of their life, are lost. That they're missing. They're not home where they were created to be in God's eyes. They're on the wrong roads. They're without a map, without a GPS. They're going to the wrong place, further and further from Him, and they're not going to heaven in the end. The Bible uses the word lost to describe that. Look, God loves you. He loves me. We're His kids. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. God gave us directions. God gave us an answer. He gave us a solution for being lost. He sent His Son, Jesus, to show us the way to life, the way through life, back home. He showed us the way to heaven. In fact, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, Jesus says. He is God in the flesh, and He came with a heart passion and a heart mission to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. There's all over the New Testament you can see Jesus living out this mission, especially when He met Zacchaeus. Great story in Luke 19. And at the end of the story, He says, "Today salvation has come because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Now, at the time Jesus was walking around the earth and teaching and doing these miracles that Ron talked about earlier, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were trying to trap Him, and they didn't understand the idea that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In fact, they thought it was all about them. They thought it was all about keeping the law. They thought it was about the Messiah establishing His kingdom on earth. So Jesus gave them parables. He gave them stories to help them understand His passion, His mission, why He was there, to pay the cost for the lost. One of these set of parables is found in Luke 15, and this is where we've been teaching from the last few weeks. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, where we've been. And if you have your sermon or your bulletin notes, you can go ahead and look in there. There's some places to take notes and follow along the way as well. But Luke chapter 15. And remember, as we've been talking about, Jesus is surrounded, as Dr. Luke tells the story, Jesus is surrounded by people. And He's actually hanging out with and teaching some pretty sketchy characters. And these religious leaders, man, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. All of them, the people that Jesus is with, these sinners, these tax collectors, the Pharisees, the people in the room needed to hear what Jesus was about to say. And at the beginning of Luke 15, this is how He starts each of these parables. He says, "Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They were disgusted by this. So Jesus tells them this parable to explain why. Jesus is going to build a case that He came to seek and save the lost. And this was His purpose on earth. So He goes on and He tells the parables of the sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We've talked about those in the last couple weeks. And in each one, Jesus expresses His passion and His mission on earth to seek and save the lost. He starts out each parable by saying, "Suppose one of you," and then fill in the blank, "suppose one of you loses something valuable and it is found." And He ends each one by saying, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents." The lost is found. You know, last week here at CCW, Patrick did a great job, and we heard the beginning of Jesus' parable of the father and his two sons in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. You remember that? We call it the parable of the prodigal son today. Half of this parable, 15, 11 through 24, is about the youngest son. The youngest son takes his inheritance, he runs away from home, he wastes it all, and he's lost. Eventually, he comes to his senses, he returns home to the loving and gracious arms of his father, and what's the father do? He throws a party because the son that he thought was dead, he found out was alive, he was home again, and the lost son was found. He'd come home. So today we pick up the back half of that story, Luke 15, 25 through 32, and meet a third character. We've met the father, we've met the youngest son, and now we're going to meet the third character in Jesus' story, the oldest son, the older brother. The older brother. Look at verses 25 through 32. Jesus says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now remember, Jesus was responding to the Pharisees' attitude towards him for hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, with these outsiders. The younger brother in this story represents those outsiders, those sinners, those people that they felt Jesus had no business hanging around with. And the older brother represents the Pharisees in Jesus' story. There's so much history and teaching that could be done here, but I just kind of want to focus on some of the more important things that you and I can learn from Jesus in this story and the example, the illustration of the older brother in it. So, how many of you are older brothers, older sisters? How many of you have a younger brother or sister? I'm blessed. I have a younger brother. In fact, last night we went to Ocala to actually celebrate his birthday. We threw a party for my brother Dan and went to Ocala to do that. It's kind of crazy that all this kind of fell into place that we're talking about a younger brother and a party. But growing up, I loved my brother, but I couldn't stand my brother. I mean, we fought all the time. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but now if somebody else messed with my brother, then that was a different story, but myself, and again, I got a whole lot of stories I could tell. I won't tell that right now, but the fact of the matter is my brother actually became a Christian before I did, and when I came home to Jesus, my younger brother actually got to spiritually play the part of the older brother in his story, and I'm glad to say that he welcomed me, and he, even though I had no business, you know, he could have just avoided and judged me for the whole thing. He said, "No, you know, I love my brother, and I'm gonna." Anyway, another story. But Jesus changed my life and changed his life, and our relationship has become something amazing. And I'm just glad and thank God for my younger brother. Now, sadly, these days Danny is, he's kind of far from God, and that's kind of why this story really kind of hits home a little bit. Because now, spiritually, I'm the older brother and physically, and in this story, and it hits me right where I live. I learned from Jesus how to react when somebody comes home and how to react to my own brother. And even though the Pharisees around Jesus that day didn't get it, I believe you get it. You know you get it. We get it 2,000 years later, and I get it. What Jesus was teaching through the older brother in Luke chapter 15. The first thing that we learn from this illustration of the older brother is to think and act rightly about ourselves. You can write that in your blanks. To think and act rightly about ourselves. You see, the older brother in the story, and the Pharisees, by the way, thought it was all about themselves. The older brother thought wrong about themselves and their father, for that matter. The relationship was broken. And I can make a first century case for the brother. I mean, he probably was justified in his anger, but not the way that he responded to his anger. He might have been right in feeling the way he did, but his response was nothing short of selfish. It was all about him, and we see it in the way that he thinks and the way that he acts and the ways that he responds. Take a look back at verses 28 and 30, and you'll see it right there in living color. The older brother becomes angry, and he refused. We see his stubbornness to go in. He refuses to go in. So his father went out and pleaded. He didn't give him orders to come back in. He probably could have done that, but he pleads with him. He entreats with him. He comes next to his son and asks him to come in, but he answers his father, look, all these years, and look at these words, all these years, I've been slaving. A slave? Really? Now, if you're a parent, you probably have heard these words or felt this from your kids, but I've been slaving, but come on, be real. This guy's got kind of a deluded attitude about himself. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed. Really? Never disobeyed any of your orders. You think he's telling the truth? You think he's got a little bit of a, you know, maybe he's not really kind of being real about himself? Really? He's never disobeyed your orders. And he says, you never gave me, like never gave me anything, even a young goat, so that I could. Now, in the first century, you got to understand that, and you go even back to the beginning of the story, it says that the father divided his inheritance up between them. And in Jewish culture in that time, the older son actually would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger son would have only gotten 1/3. So he just doesn't have he's not thinking right about himself here. He never even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't call him my brother, he says, the son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes. I don't know how he knew this. He went to a faraway land. But he squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And the older brother illustrates what Jesus was trying to get across to these Pharisees, that me, self-righteous religion that was happening. Thinking and acting right means being real about ourselves. This is something that the Pharisees needed to learn, and he was illustrating it through the older brother, and thankfully you and I have learned this as believers and followers of Jesus. But he had a point to make to the Pharisees. In fact, three chapters later in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells another parable directly calling out the Pharisees and their attitudes towards outsiders. Check this out. As a Pharisee stood by himself, Jesus tells a story. The Pharisee stands by himself and prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Now, we would never pray this way, but the Pharisees, he's making an illustration. I'm glad that I am not like these other people. I'm not a robber or an evildoer or adulterer or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. While a tax collector stood at a distance, he would not even look up to heaven. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that the one who was real about himself in view of God's mercy, went home justified before God, because those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We learn from Jesus how to think and act right about ourselves, that all of this is not about us, that he is God and we are not. We should know better than to put him on trial and to think it's all about us and we get to judge him. He's God. The older brother didn't understand this. He's a sinner. He has disobeyed. He has been lost. In fact, the ones who would be saved and exalted were those who would humbly be saved by the grace of God. So here we are. Today, 2,000 years later, and I'm so proud to say that here at CCW, you understand this. You understand what it means to put God first and have a right attitude and think right about yourselves, that you know about real relationships, that you know that life is about not hiding behind masks of self-righteousness, that you and I, you can be real with each other and real with God all over the place, especially in your small groups. Even some of you right here in this room today were able to just break down those masks and be real with each other. Because you know that that's healthy and you know that that's good. I love our care groups with divorce recovery and care groups for those going through grief and those who are having trouble with addictions, they're real. They take these masks off. They're real before God and real before each other. You see, we do feel angry and we do feel lost, but instead of being deluded and pointing fingers, we think and act rightly. And maybe we don't, maybe even in here today, or maybe on some Sundays, you might not like or care for the music on any given Sunday, or a program that's being offered. But you suck it up, and you think right, you get right, and you join the party. You don't stay outside, and you don't grumble, because we have a chance to join in. You don't stand here and wonder what all these kids are doing around here, and why we care so much about preschoolers and elementary kids, and why we have a gym full of students. You join in to the party. You're real about yourself. You know that there's a need. You multiply your small groups. You serve in the community like we saw in the video. We see ourselves as part of the big picture, part of what's going on here, part of Jesus' heart and mission to seek and save the lost and make disciples. It's not about me. We're team players. And it's not about you. It's about God. So thank you, older brother. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us how not to be and to think right and act right about ourselves. And I thank God for you, for being real about yourselves and being open. Another thing that we've learned about the older brother is to think and act right about our father, We see this all through the story, the traits of the father. And again, Jesus is reflecting how we can look at God through the story here. Verse 12, going all the way back to the beginning, when the younger brother said, "Father, give me a share of my estate. Give me my share of the estate." The father divides his property. So we see the father being fair between them. And he lets him go, just like God will let you go if you want to run away from him. Because God wants you to love him, and God wants you to be home because you want to be home. But when the younger son came home, guess what? The father saw him, and he's filled with compassion to think and act right. Think about the traits of God. He has compassion, and he runs to us. In fact, Jesus left heaven and came to earth. He came to us with compassion. He runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him, and he calls him this son of mine. And he celebrates that he had come home. He celebrates that he was alive again. He celebrates that his lost son had been found. Think right. Act right about our father. In verse 28, the older brother becomes angry and refuses to go into the house. But what's the father do? The father goes out to him. He goes out to him just like he went out to his younger son. That's the God that loves you and comes to you and throws his arms open wide, even to die on a cross for us. "You're always with me," he says. "My son, you are always with me." We see that he calls him a son, not a servant. He says, "You're always with me." We see that God wants a relationship with us and wants a personal, intimate, powerful relationship with us. That's why the words of Jesus say, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I will never leave you and forsake you." He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit because he's always with us, and everything I have is yours. Thinking right, acting right about the Father is knowing that God is a generous God and God is a good God. He wants to be a giving God and a loving God to us. But he says, and here in verse 32, "But we had to celebrate," and I hope it's okay, but God likes to party. And God likes to celebrate. The Father wants to, he's throwing a party for his lost son, "and be glad." I don't know what your view of God it is, but the Father is glad. He smiles. He's joyful. And why is he joyful? "Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Our God, the Father here in this story, reflecting our God, the Father, the way we can think of it, God is a forgiver. He is a restorer. He is a giver and provider of life. He celebrates when that happens. So yes, the older brother represents this I, me, my self-righteous religion. And thinking right about and acting right means being real about ourselves, and it also means having a right relationship with God. It's all about relationship with him. You know, last week, my dad called, and after about a half hour talk about the hurricane and everything that was going on, he just expressed how glad he was that I was safe, and my family was safe, and our brothers were safe, and he shared while we were talking about his friend who has had a 32-year-old son who had died. And his voice started to break over the phone, and he just said, "It's sad. You know, life's not supposed to be that way. A father should never have to bury his son." Some of you have been through that. And my dad, he could barely get the words out, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I don't know what I would ever do if I lost one of you. I love you both so much." And that's because of a relationship that a father has with his son. The last thing he wants is for one of us to be lost. "I don't know what I would ever do if I lost one of you." If you've got kids, you know how this feels. God doesn't want us to be lost. He is a good father who loves his kids, and he wants a relationship with you. He wants to meet with you and love you and have you around his table and partying inside the house. And when we move away from that relationship, he misses us. He feels for us. And when we come to our senses, he celebrates. When we come home, we get to celebrate with God. We're the older brother. We get to celebrate with him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus teaches us this through the older brother to think and act right towards a father who loves us. We see the Lord for who he is and how awesome and how loving he is. We don't get to meet with God. We don't have to meet with God. We get to meet with God. We don't have to read our Bibles. We get to read our Bibles. We get to come to worship. We get to meet and to pray and to fellowship with a God who loves us and has a relationship with us. So read the Bible that way. He is a good, good father. We are his sons, not slaves. So when you crack open the book, read the book through those eyes, through the heart of our father for his kids. He is good. When we come to worship, worship this way. See others this way. We have a good father who loves us. And that's one other thing that we've learned from the older brother in this story. We think and act right about ourselves, and we know that God wants a right relationship with us, but we also think and act right about our brothers. Look at verses 26, 27, and 32. Verse 26 says, "He called one of the servants," the older brother, "calls one of the servants and asks him what was going on. And the younger brother," he says this, he says, "your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." I love this because the servant gets it. I mean, this is like this voice, you can even just read it. Your brother's come home, and there's a party going on. Your father's killed a fattened calf because he's here, safe and sound. The servant gets it. And of course, the father gets it. In verse 32, he tells his older son, "We had to celebrate and be glad because your brother," he flips it back, not talk about, "my son has come home." "Your brother has come home. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You see, they see the big picture of what's really going on, and so do we. Now, the Pharisees and the older son in this story, this is how Jesus was building a case with them for his mission to seek and save the lost. The older son, they didn't get it. The Pharisees, they were missing the point. But we get the point, don't we? You get it. You understand. All people matter to God. Everyone matters to God. And if our father can welcome home a runaway, repentant son, so can we. So can I. We are brothers. We were all of us, and in fact, most of us in this room who are on the inside, who know Jesus, who follow Jesus, were once on the outside. And the fact is, we may be home today. We may be sitting around God's table or out in the field working, but we've done our share of running away from God, haven't we? So be real about ourselves. Relate to God and who he is. Understand that those other people are our brothers. People, and they are just on the outside waiting to come in. When they come home, we can celebrate and rejoice. Our brother has come home. Our brother has come home. Our brother has come home. If you ever came home as the younger brother, if you ever came home as the younger brother, don't treat home like the older brother. If you are dead, you can be made alive through Christ. If you are lost, you can be found. And when you come home and you are clean with the Father, you have repented and he has thrown his arms around you. If you are clean with the Father, then you are clean by me. And as Christ followers, we need to be wise and prayed up and grown up and led by the Spirit as I say this. But if Jesus could eat with sinners, then I can too. So can you. Come inside, son. Your brother is here. Join the family. Eat together, grow together, make each other strong. It's time to celebrate. May he never leave home again because we're both going to wrap our arms around him. Don't miss the party. Don't miss the party. So I hope it's okay. But here at CCW, we're family. We like to party. We party when people come back to Jesus. We party when people come to Jesus and are baptized 60-something strong this year. We party when that happens. We celebrate church membership. We dance and we sing when a sinner repents, and we rejoice when a brother or a sister finds their way back to God. This needs to be a place where that can happen. That's why we serve others, and that's why we serve our brothers in places like you saw in the video with the kids. That's why when somebody comes back to this place, they need to know that they're accepted and welcomed, and we're not going to stand outside wondering, what are they doing here? No. This is the place. That is why people here spend all day long cooking meals for football players and serving them the fattened calf. And Cliff, I know you would never kill a calf. Like, I don't know, maybe you have, I don't know, but that's why we do that. We don't run people off when they show up around here on a Wednesday night for a great meal because they're not church members. We have pickleball during the week, and we host non-church basketball and volleyball teams in the community. We open up our small groups because people need to be there who are ready to come home. We have this women's retreat going on this weekend. We've got a men's camp out coming up in October. These events mean something. These activities mean something because it's a place for people to come home, and we can welcome them, not like the older brother, but like people who understand that they are our brothers and sisters. You want to know why you should be a youth leader? Because every Sunday night and during the week, there are kids here that have come out of the community and they want to come home. And we need to be there for them. You want to know why you should be a preschool leader or an elementary leader? Why you should be an intentional mentor if you are a mature Christian and you should take a young man or a young woman under your arm? Because they've come home and we need to welcome them and help them to grow and never run away again. If you stand outside, then you are missing where the action is. And I just want to encourage you not to be like the older son in this story, but to learn from him. And when the lost come home, don't miss the party. Jesus teaches us this. There is some partying to do. And just like he said in each of these parables, man, when a sinner repents and comes back to God, the angels in heaven rejoice, and we want to rejoice, and we want to celebrate with him and with them. That was Jesus' passion. That was his mission, to seek and save the lost. We see it in living color through the lost sheep story, through the lost coin story, through the lost younger son, and the lost older brother, who illustrates this I, me, my. No, that's religion. We don't want to do with that. In fact, we want to think and we want to act right and be real about ourselves. We want to have a right relationship with God and rejoice when a brother comes home. Jesus paid the cost for the lost. He modeled this for us. We must also live this out. The example of our Savior. That's what this series has been about. Jesus came to us. He paid the cost for each of us when we were lost. He lived and he loved us. He gave his life for us, for others like us, brothers and sisters like us. So all that are lost could come home. Today, if you know that you are that lost younger son, you come to your senses and you're here this morning. You've got some business to do with God. Maybe you need to repent. I pray that you're doing that. And if we can help, we're here for you. Our arms are open to help you, to grow with you. You really can come home, and you are welcome here, and we are glad you're here. Maybe if you need to come to Jesus for the first time, we're glad that you're here. Maybe you don't know or understand who he is as Savior. You're home. Make this your home. Understand who the Savior is and why he came. He came for you. And for those of us who are here, those of us who are home, how are we going to personally live out what we have learned from Jesus? I want to ask you to take a look in your bulletins. There's three little questions there, and to just kind of prayerfully consider these questions. Think about your commitment through what you've learned. The first one is this. Who do you want to see come home? Maybe that one person. Maybe a son or a daughter or a friend. They used to believe, or now they're just running away. Maybe it's somebody next to you today, and you're just glad they're here. Who do you want to see come home? I want you to picture their face in your mind right now. I want you to write their name down. And keep it on your cell phone. Make a note to give them a call. Write them a letter. If nothing else, pray for them by name every day this week. Who do you want to see come home? The second thing is this. What will I do to help the lost come home? Maybe there's a place you can serve. Maybe there's a way you can reach out into the community, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe at home. What will you do to help the lost come home? Maybe you get involved in a ministry here that's seeking and saving the lost. You can think of one thing, can't you? What will you do to help the lost come home? If you're here today, maybe you'll meet somebody in the foyer. Maybe you'll run into somebody in the hallway. It's so easy to get around our friends. Or maybe run out to our car. I want to encourage you to do something, maybe even this morning, that will help the lost come home. And then the third thing, when the lost come home, I will what? How will you respond? Will you be angry that they're here? Will you resent that they took your seat? Will you wonder why we're doing what we're doing? Or will you get where the action is? Mentor somebody, love somebody, teach somebody, serve somewhere. When the lost come home, what will you do? How will you respond? I want you to think for that. Think about those for just a minute. Prayerfully. Chances are, like me, you've got somebody in mind. You've got some things you'd like to change and deal with God over. So right now I'm going to ask you, if you would, just go ahead and stand with me. And I'm going to say a word of prayer over the people that you've just written down or thought about. And then we're going to sing a song together. We're going to celebrate together that not only the prodigals come home, but the older brothers, we too can come home to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We celebrate him this morning, what he's done for us, that he paid the cost for each of us on the cross. God, we love you for that. We thank you for that. And right now, before your feet, in the power of your Spirit, God, I pray that you would move us, that you would move those people who we have prayed for this morning, that we envision, God, that need to come home to you. Maybe it's us today. Move in our hearts, move in their hearts, open their hearts and their minds to you, and may they come running home to you. And when they come, God, I pray that we would welcome them with open arms, that we would seek to disciple them and grow them, because we know they're going to grow us too. God, I pray that there's any way that this church can reach out to this community. God, that you would make that extraordinary clear to us. God, that we would not miss an opportunity to join the party and that we would welcome them home, not just in this building, but in our homes and in our schools and in our community, God, that you would open minds and open hearts and open doors and allow your Holy Spirit to work on them so that he can work in them, God, that you can work, God, in their lives. Use us any way you can in a powerful way. Use us, God, any way possible to welcome those home. And God, I pray that you would do that right now, today, this week, and that we would celebrate that the prodigal has come home, that the younger son, that the older son, that those of us in this room be able to celebrate and know that you love us so much. You paid the cost for us so that we can also join you in your mission to seek and save the lost. And we'll pay the cost as well. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's see you guys.